Are you afraid? I want you to think about it. We live in a world that makes us afraid. We'll talk in just a moment about some of those things that make us afraid. In fact, Buzz or whoever's back there, if you'll go to slide number three first, that's where we'll begin. Because let me ask you, how many times do you think the expression "fear not" is found in the Bible? 10 times it's found. What about that expression "do not be afraid"? It's found 50 times. And this list on the third slide is not exhaustive, but I want you, if you are afraid, to recognize God didn't waste words, and here are some of your heroes, and God said to your heroes, don't be afraid. People like Abraham, Joshua, Elijah, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph, the apostles, and even Paul. Are you afraid? Welcome to the crowd of the saints who had to deal with fear. And that's really what tonight's lesson is all about. Because our life is filled with fear, oftentimes of those things that are unknown. That's what brings more fear than anything else, perhaps. Because these times come in our life, and how do we respond with fear? Let me ask you. Ever wake up in the middle of the night and hear a strange noise in the house? I want you to think about if that's happened to you. That macho man, you know, punches his wife and says, "Honey, there's a noise in there in the living room. How about you going and checking it out?" You understand what I'm talking about? And that macho man, I'll go in there and do that. I never think of that incident, but what I think about when I was a kid and how I must have scared my parents to death. We lived in a house that had 6 rooms, you know, and there was no hallway. There was just doors between every one of the rooms and everything. They'd added a 7th room. My mom and dad slept in the 7th room on the back side of the house. It was really 7 rooms. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and there were just monsters. Our house had more monsters in it than any that you've ever seen. So I'm walking from our front bedroom. Me and Jerry shared the first bedroom. I walk through the 2nd bedroom. Those are the rooms on the right. And I look through that side door into what was a sitting room, I guess is the way you'd describe it. And there was a window, and guess what I saw? There was a man in our house. I took off running as fast as I could. I ran through that next room, and I took, and in a 20-yard dive, I took a dive, and hit. My mom and dad were still asleep, screaming to the top of my voice, and landed on the bellies of both of them, singing, "There's somebody in the house. There's somebody in the house." I doubt there was. There weren't that many monsters. There were just 2 or 3 that I know lived there. There was the green one that was really a mean one. I want you to understand that. Mean and green. And I'm telling you, I saw that one when I really had not. But can you imagine the fear of that? Have you ever heard that strange noise? Somebody's in the house. You're in the house by yourself sometime, and all of a sudden there's a noise in another part of the house. That strange noise in the house. What about the kids who are late coming home? Supposed to come home from school in the afternoon. They don't show up. Or, you know, they're at somebody's house and they're over there and you've given them a curfew time and they don't come in. And when they come in, they're so late you don't know whether to hug them or kill them. You know, you know what I'm talking about? The fear that is there when those kids. And what about a spouse? I mean, he said he'd be home, and then all of a sudden you've decided, well, he's always been home when he said he was going to be, and maybe he's in a car wreck. And man, you're talking about whether to kill him or to hug him. There's that fear. What about when you lose your job, or whenever you lose your income, or some other adversity comes into your life? What about that time when the doctor says cancer? Talked to somebody this week in another state, and they said, when the doctor said the word cancer to me, I was so terrified I didn't hear another word that he said. cancer. Fear. We live in a world, and life on this earth makes us have. What about this? What about when you hear the words, he or she, they're dead, they're gone. How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? And there are some of you who've been in that very place, especially widows who are in this place, and you're filled with anxieties about this. We need to understand, in view of the fact that all of these worthies are individuals who are saints, they had fear, that fear is not inherently sinful. In fact, is not the beginning of the Lord the fear of the Lord? The whole duty of man is to fear God, and I know that's a matter of awe, and it's a little bit different concept of the word fear from the one we've been talking about. But we need to understand that all fear is, it's our bodies reacting to survive. That noise in the middle of the night in the house when the monsters are chasing you, I'm telling you, it's survival. It's fear. And what am I going to do when the children do not show up when they said they were going to be here? Or he's dead. She's gone. How are you going to handle that? And if you're not in that situation right now, you may be in that situation. The question is, when we talk about this matter of fear, not that it's sinful, but you and I need to understand what I do with fear is a part of this. Tell you what, let's do. Let's take the life of David and open up our Bibles to one of the Psalms, Psalms 56, and we're going to look at that Psalms three times tonight to see how David dealt with fear in his life. So let's get our Bibles out. Let's open up our Bibles, and you may choose to mark some of these words that are there, because this chapter, and we're not even going to have time to look at all of the chapter, this is the chapter that you need to go to whenever you're fearful. But before we get to it, let me just read the headings of my Bible. This is the New King James Bible. Let me read you the headings about the life of David. I want to tell you, I'm going to read to you the 40 plus years. He was king for 40 years. And I'm going to read you that period of David's life. He lived till he was 70. From the time David was likely a teenager when he killed Goliath. 55 years. What happens, David, in your life? 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. The middle of chapter 18, Saul's jealousy of David. You look at the next chapter, Saul tries to kill David. Chapter 20, Jonathan warns David that his father is about to kill David. Chapter 21, 1 Samuel 21, David eating the showbread, the holy bread that was there at the tabernacle because he and his men were hungry. The next chapter, David at the cave of Adullam because Saul now has his army chasing David. And because of Saul's hatred of David, whenever that priest that had given the food to David, the showbread, Saul goes and he slays the priest. You look in chapter 24, David spares Solomon's life. He could have killed him because he was that close to Saul. When you get to chapter 25, you've got the death of Samuel. And then you get to chapter 26, David spares Saul's life again. Saul's army is chasing David every place that he goes. And so in the next chapter, David flees to the Philistines. And then two chapters after that, the Philistines reject David and ask him to leave because they're afraid of him. Chapter 30, David's wives are captured. The death of Saul is in 2 Samuel, the last chapter of 1 Samuel. When you get over into 2 Samuel and you get beyond that David and Bathsheba, what about Ammon and Tamar with his son raping his own sister. David, what's happening in your life? You look at the next chapter. Absalom returns to Jerusalem and seeks to overthrow his father and soon becomes successful. The next chapter is about Absalom's conspiracy. Then you read about David and a man by the name of Ziba who comes to David, and a fellow by the name of Shammai who stands and publicly curses David. You skip to chapter 18. Absalom, his son, is killed. You get the rebellions that begin to happen after that. That's the life of David. How are you going to live? You're afraid. David, what did you do? Look at slide 2 and look at that, the questions that are asked in slide 2. What can I fear? Or what can flesh do to me? You see that in verse 4? What can flesh do to me? Verse 11, what can man do to me? 50 years of your life, David. How you deal with it. And some of you have lived that long. And you're at the point in your life, and you know, you're at that point in your life in which the future is so unknown. How on earth are you going to do it? Let's look at this psalm 3 times. Look at the words. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will fear not. What can man, what can flesh do to me? Look at David and his enemies. We tried to highlight in that next slide a little bit later, the one entitled David and His Enemies. David says, what can man do to me? They twist my words. Have you ever had that situation where somebody took something that you said and twisted it and put you in such a bind you hardly knew what to do? It happens, does it not? You ask little children about it, oh yes, and it happens in their life, but it doesn't get much better as you get older. Everything you say, there are those enemies that are there, and here's David's life. It is his own sons. The son of David comes and takes David's concubines and David's wives and puts them on the roof of the palace where David lived and had sex with them on the housetop, so the whole world could see the humiliation of David. David, how are you going to handle that? That's your son that is doing it. They twist my words. I've highlighted the word all in verse 5 because it's there twice. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts. I want you to understand, here is David in the midst of all of these trials in his life, and he says, all day long, for 55 years, they twist my words. And if there is that person who hates you and who is out to destroy you, they will do that very thing. They do it in secret. David said, in verse 5, all their thoughts are against me. They are against me for evil. If I were marking my Bible, I would circle the word against me and go down to verse 9. I've got it in blue letters on the screen. All day long, their thoughts are against me. And verse 9, God is for me. Are we beginning to understand how you deal with it? Go back up a little bit high, and they gather together. You ever have anybody that set out on a campaign of gossip against you? You know the agony that is there whenever they take your words and they twist what they say, and then they sit around and they gossip, and they do everything they can to destroy you. David's own family, even the captain of his army, turned against David and his family. They twist everything I say. They hide. They're sneaky. They do everything they can to destroy you. They watch every step you make and hope you'll make a misstep so they can say, aha, caught you again. How are you going to handle that? They lie in wait. They set traps for you. They're out to destroy you. And this time when David says, they lie in wait for my life, think of King Saul with his army chasing David. How you handle that, David? All day, for decades, there were those individuals that created situations in the life of David, and any of these situations could have created fear in his life. Go back and look at the introduction in verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. But that's at the beginning. It's also at the end, by the way. We'll point that out in a little bit later. When or there, every time. Every time they twist my words. Every time their thoughts are evil toward me. Every time they gather together. Every time they hide. Every time they mark my steps. Every time they lie in wait. Every time they're out there seeking to destroy me, whenever I'm afraid. And that's what this psalm is all about. That's David and his enemies. Can we look at this psalm again and talk about David and his God? How you deal with this, David? On the one side are all of this enemy. They outnumber you. Armies of some 20,000 at one time came against David. Saul with his massive army trying to destroy David. Absalom stirs up the army to try to get them to kill his own father. Over against all of that, David, what have you got? When that doctor says cancer, what have you got? Now you put that circumstance and you pick the circumstance in your life. There is that missing child. There is that loss of job. There is all of this can create such unbelievably anxiety in our lives. Whenever our health fails, we find ourselves more feeble as we get older. How are you going to handle that? Are you going to run out of money before you die? How are you going to handle that? Fear. And David says, let me tell you about my God. In fact, David says in verse 7, after talking about his enemies, he says in verse 7, as you talk about David and his gods, shall they escape by iniquity? Are they really getting away with it? You and I emotionally know the biblical answer to that. Every thought and disobedience receive the just recompense or reward. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that have, that we've done in our bodies, whether it's good or evil. How are you going to handle all of that? David says, let me tell you, my God is angry. Look at verse 7. Here is this fear that I have because I'm powerless, because of all that those individuals are doing, and they're hiding, and they're doing whatever they can to destroy me. What do I have? I have an angry God. Here's one of the verses. God is angry with the wicked every day. Think about that time in your life when you were most hurt, and how your response to that was anger. Not necessarily hating the person, but man, do you ever struggle not to hate the person, but fill with anger for what they have done. Anger. And yet time passes, and they're no longer in your life. And so you sort of learn to sort of deal with that. Our minds have a way of forgetting that adversity that's been in the past, and we sort of forget about it, do we not? Let me tell you, the anger that you had whenever that person did that, multiply that by 10,000 times 10,000 times, that's the anger of God. And while time has passed, and you may have forgotten about it, God is just as angry at that person for what they did to you, though years and decades have passed. God is angry with the wicked every day. Thank God for His severity. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God, because God is just. And whatever anybody's ever done to you or ever will do to you, mark it down, God remains angry. In anger, David says, cast down these people, O God. Can I tell you what David says about his God? You number my wanderings. Has Google offered to give you a map of the last year where all you went? I don't know, sometimes they've done that. Something on the internet comes on and says, can I show you the travels that you made, where all you went in the last year? I can't remember. It's rather interesting to pull that up. Do you know God knows how many times you went to Publix? It's got the exact number. God knows how many times you drove in your driveway and out of your driveway. God knows every time you have been every place on this earth. He's got a total. You number my wanderings. Think about David. Because they're trying to kill him, he can't go home to Jesse and his family. He's got to go out into the wilderness. And when King Saul is trying to destroy him, he goes to foreign nations. Why? And everywhere he goes, and God knows every place that he's been. Let me tell you something. God not only knows the number of your hairs in your head. The hairs of our head are numbered. Isn't that what Jesus said? God knows the number of places you've ever been. And then I love this one. Put my tears in your bottle. You ever lied awake at night, weeping? Your mate? Not even aware you're crying. Maybe you're not married, but those people who are your best friends, they don't know. You just lie there. And because of the hurt that is within you, tears start flowing down their cheeks. You know what David says? God collects every one of those tears. In the ancient world, when a person was dying, they would literally take a small vial of some kind and take the tears as they ran down the cheeks of those family members watching their loved one die. Collect every one of them, put a cap on it, and bury that bottle of tears with that person. Those tears you cried that nobody's aware of, God's collected them, every one. You thought you pulled up the bed sheet and sort of wiped them away. You thought you could just take your fingers and just pull them off. Not in the mind of my God. Those tears are the most precious things on earth. And God puts them in a bottle. And look at the rest of this. He writes them down in a book. Every time there's been that adversity in your life and there have been those tears, God writes them down in a book. That's my God. That's my God. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know. God is for me. You know why you cry? There's nobody there to wipe away those tears. But the book of Revelation says, God shall wipe away all tears. Third time through this psalm, David's response and your response. David, how do you respond? You've got your God, you've got your enemies. Where are you, David? Here's David's response in this final slide. Whenever, that's in verse 3. Verse 9, when? Here's what I do. Every single time I am afraid and I feel helpless, I will trust in God. Look at that statement and what's stated in the very next verse. In God, I will praise His word. I have put my trust. Let me urge you to look back into your life and seeing all of the times when God delivered you. All of the tears, all of the adversity, all of those times when you're ready to throw your hands up in despair and say, I cannot handle it. It's more than I can handle. God said, He'll not put more on me than I'm able to bear, but I'm right at the brink of that. Whenever that comes, every single time that comes, I am helpless, but my God puts my tears in the bottle, writes them in a book, and an almighty God is for me. I will trust in Him because I have trusted Him. Tell me one time that you trusted in God, that He did not work that out in your life. Not the way you wanted it to work out. But here's that word all again. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I've put my trust. And because I'm afraid, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's amazing, isn't it? What do? I just trust Him. I just trust Him. And that allows that fear to be placed by a great faith that allows me to deal with the mountainous things that are around me. Verse 9, what do? I cry. I cry out to God because this I know. In God, in the Lord, He's for me. And that settles it all. If your child brought a broken toy to you in tears and said, Mommy, Daddy, it's broken. You took that broken toy and you said to that child, Don't worry. Mommy's going to fix it. Daddy's going to fix it. Granddad and Granny are going to buy you two new ones. You know what that child does? They walked in the room filled with tears. They walked into the presence of a father. And because my father said, I will fix it. David, what do? I trust Him. And my father will fix it. And then he says in verse 10, I will praise the Lord. I will praise His words. Did you hear the words of that scripture that was read this morning in the book of Psalms as we began our worship? Knowing I was working on this sermon, this verse just exploded in my mind. For you have magnified your words above your own name. Psalms 138, verse 2. How much has God magnified His name? Hallowed be thy name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And magnified above the very name of God is this book. And when you are afraid, open up this book. David says, I will praise His words. I will praise His words. And verse 11 says, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And And so that child walks out from a world that was ended because his favorite toy was broken. And I come to my Father and I say, Father, my life is broken. I've heard the word cancer. A loved one has died and I'm broken. Whenever I'm afraid, I will put my trust in Thee. I've mentioned the name Franklin Camp several times as a preacher, an older preacher, had a profound impact in my life. Franklin had serious heart trouble near the end of his life. The doctor said it's so serious that when you leave the room, you may never come back again. He said, Dan, I hugged my family goodbye. And they pushed me down that hallway toward that elevator that was going to take me up to the operating room. And by the grace of God, the surgery was successful. And in the recovery room, there was one verse that just kept coming to me over and over and over again. I hugged my family goodbye, and as the gurney went down the hallway, Franklin said, what time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in them. Charlie Hayes, you knew Franklin. You heard him preach there at Adamsville. And a man of faith. He lost his child at age 5. How do you deal with that, Franklin? Going down the hallway, into the elevator, in the operating room as they were trying to put me to sleep so they could open up my chest and work on my heart, I kept saying over and over again, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. And lying in that recovery room, before the doctor's ever been able to come in and give a report about what had happened, these words, Franklin said, allowed me to walk through that with little concern at all about my family and about the future. For what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. I want a heart like David, don't you? I read these and I think, I wish that were Dan. But the only way that can be Dan, and only that way that these words can become you, is to think about and meditate on the law of the Lord and on words like this until whenever the flesh cries out, fear, fear, distress, agony, uncertainty, it's all over. Throw up your hands. Quit. Faith answers, my God is for me. And what time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in Thee. Thank God. Knowing the details we know in such a brief form about the 50 plus years of David's life of adversity. And to know that God allowed him to write and let us look inside the heart of David. And written on the heart of David was this psalm. Thy word I have hid in my heart, David said. And I beg of you to write these words of this lesson on your heart. So when fear comes, what can life do to me? My God is for me. May God add His blessings to these words. And now we come to that part of our service where we sing this invitation song. Are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? You need to be. If you're not a Christian, God doesn't demand things that are impossible. He asks you to believe the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And based on the fact that He is the Son of God, to change your life and commit your life. That's called repentance, that change of life. And except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3. And if you'll confess your faith, you can then be baptized and God will wash away every sin you've ever committed. And how wonderful it is we become a part of His family. And as we walk in the light, as we are faithful unto death, His blood continues to cleanse us of the wrong that's in our lives. But I'm telling you, if you're not a faithful Christian, you're on your own. And this lesson does not apply to you. And that's why if you need to respond, I beg of you to respond tonight to get right with God. Put your trust in God. And when trials come, I will not fear, for my God is for me. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing, Will You Come?